David sat in a cave, alone. Left alone with the quiet and just the thoughts that were going through his head. The only sound, the whispering of the wind just outside of the cave. Thinking about what had happened to him to get him to this point, going from shepherd to giant killer, to being in the courts of the king, to commander in the king's army, to fugitive on the run, to commander of a band of renegades and outcasts. Well, these last several months have been quite the roller coaster for David. And he pondered his story in the quietness and the solitude of the cave. The quiet was interrupted by the sound of footsteps just outside the cave as one of the sentries came charging in, telling David there was a messenger here to see him with news. Abiathar, a priest from the town of Nob, came staggering into the cave, just out of breath, just stammering, trying to get out what he was trying to say. David invited him to come sit, and after Abiathar composed himself and caught his breath, he gave this account. Abiathar's father and all of his family from the city of Nob had been summoned to see King Saul and brought into his court. And while they were there, King Saul came before them and accused them of conspiring against him, saying that they had chosen to try and supplant him with David by supplying David with bread and a sword, the things that he needed while he was on the run. Abiathar's father said, we did help David, but we were thinking that we were helping you, king, when we did this. After all, who is more loyal to the king than David? David is one of your mighty commanders, and helping him, we're helping you. But King Saul would have none of the explanation. And he ordered his guards to kill Abiathar's father and all of the priests of the town of Nob, all 85. The guards looked out at this crowd of men standing in front of them, these unarmed men of God, and they couldn't do it. They just stood down. But the king was undeterred, and he turned to Doeg the Edomite, the one who had told him that David had been helped by the priests of Nob, and he said, you, Doeg, go and kill the priests. And so he unsheathed his sword, and he slaughtered them all. He then traveled to the town of Nob and killed every man, woman, and child and every animal that he found there. Abiathar was the only one who had escaped, and he had run all the way seeking David in the wilderness to find him and bring him this news. David listened intently to Abiathar's story, and his heart was deeply grieved. And in that space of grief and in the face of such unspeakable evil, David penned these words. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Where do we see evil today? What does the face of evil look like today? Does it look like someone walking into a nightclub in Florida? Does it look like someone going into a cafe in Bangladesh? Or last night, driving onto a street in Baghdad? Or maybe it's a little closer to home. Does it look like classmates who consistently bully, not just in school, but on their phones and computers, never letting up, but posting all kinds of horrid pictures and hateful things? Does it look like a husband who stays late at work to the protests of his wife because of the affection that he's receiving from another coworker? What does the face of evil look like today? Is it acts of hatred and violence? Is it acts of selfishness? Is it acts of destruction? Where do you see evil around you today? Do you see it as you look at the broader world around us? Do you see it maybe in the faces of people that you work with or go to school with or have in your family? Do you sometimes see it in yourself? You know, when we think about some of the evil that is out there in the world around us today, we may ask, man, in the midst and in the face of all of this, where is our hope? And I realize we're starting off with a real downer today, okay? I get that. Because that's sometimes the world we live in. That's the reality of where we live. But in the midst of that, I want to encourage you today that there is incredibly great hope. And we want to find, again, our hope today. This is our first week of a new series we're starting up for the next 2 months. Through July and August, we're spending, again, our summer in the Psalms. And one of the things I love about the Psalms, and I think I say this every time we get to them, I love the Psalms because they're real. And what I mean by that is they really don't try and sugarcoat stuff for us. They don't try and put some sort of religious, I don't know, jargon and just everything's all wonderful all the time kind of stuff. It's not like that. It's, oh Lord, where are you? My life is in ruins. All the wicked are, you know, they're all prosperous and we all are in despair. What's going on? That's the Psalms. They really express some of the heart's cry of people going through incredible and awful things sometimes and looking for hope in the midst of that. And so we're starting off our series on Summer in the Psalms, and we're going to have a number of different people speaking throughout the summer, each taking a different psalm, and some of them connected with stories that have happened at other parts of Scripture and then were written about, like this one today in Psalm 52, which if you read in your Bible, the little preface that comes just before that, it says it was written when David found out that Doeg the Edomite had gone and told Saul about what Ahimelech had done. So that's the story we talked about. This is why David wrote these words. It's tied to real life stuff, real struggles, real issues. And as we go through these Psalms this summer, I really hope that they will be a place for you to express back to God your desire for Him to do something in the midst of what's going on in your life. And you'll resonate and really feel the emotion of what's going on in these Psalms. So just before we dive into have a little closer look at Psalm 52, we'll just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us today, and then we'll read or we'll get back into the psalm that we just read. So Father, we give you thanks for your word to us. And I thank you, Lord, that it wasn't just dreamt up out of someone's head, but it's actually connected with reality. That your word comes from the lives of real people who lived in history. That it expresses the deep heart cry of people going through some really difficult times. And so, Lord, as we hear these words today, may we just hear your heart again for us, Lord, to give us hope in the midst of the things we see around us, in the face of evil in our world today, that we could find great hope in you. So we just pray, Lord, that through all that's said today, we would hear your word clearly, that my word wouldn't be what's important, Lord, it would be your word. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's take a quick tour through this psalm. Just a couple things to point out. And really, in this psalm, as David writes this, we see a contrast that comes shining through between the wicked person and the righteous person. And this isn't sort of one of those just kind of out there, theoretical, hypothetical, you know, there's this type of evil person. This is very personal for David. He has someone specific in mind. Someone specific who did something very specific when he's writing these things. So this isn't, you know, just a theoretical exercise or a theoretical thing David's writing about. This is actually very real and personal to him. And he refers to Doeg as this mighty hero, very sarcastically. You mighty hero who plot destruction, who boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God, you mighty hero, you. And he goes into this sketch or this caricature of who Doeg is, this evil person who kind of represents the face of evil in this psalm. And how he comes at this is he really talks a lot about the tongue. Do you kind of catch that as we read through that? He talks a lot about how the tongue is used, what it's used for. And this is a familiar image that gets used throughout Scripture. But in this psalm especially, he picks on this thing about the tongue. And he says it's like a sharpened razor. Right? It's like a razor blade. And the tongue is one of those parts of our body that very easily can be used for good or for evil. Right? It can be used either way. And very powerfully either way. So in this psalm, when he's talking about the tongue, in verse 1 he says, you boast of evil. Like, why do you boast of evil? So you're using your tongue to boast of the evil things you're doing. Verse 2, you are deceitful. Your tongue plots destruction. The things you're talking about, the things you're thinking about, you're plotting the destruction of others. Verse 3, you who practice deceit, you love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You're about lies. You're about creating a different version of reality than what actually exists. You plot deceit. You love evil rather than good. The tongue speaks lies. Verse 4, you love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Every harmful word. When you think of every harmful word, what do you think about when you think about words that hurt? Maybe words spoken in judgment? Words spoken in a moment of intense anger? Do you think of gossip? And words that are spoken behind someone's back or your back that cut deeply. Words of envy. There's all kinds of words that ultimately cause hurt and harm in the lives of other people. And the tongue is that sharpened razor that has the ability to really cut deeply into a person. So, in kind of painting this picture of the evil person, he talks a lot about the tongue, but it's the stuff that comes from inside that makes the tongue do what it's doing. It's the stuff that comes out of the heart that gets expressed in our words and expressed in our actions. And David's talking about this is what characterizes the wicked person. This is what they look like. This kind of evil that comes from inside and then bubbles up and is expressed through the things they say and do. Now, the tongue, like I said, is not just used as an image here in this text, but one of the ones that we maybe often refer to when we talk about the tongue and the importance of the things that we say is in the book of James. This is a letter that James wrote, and in it he says these words, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. We up here kind of understand that metaphor, right? The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. We've been doing that this morning. And with it, we curse human beings. Hopefully, we haven't been doing that this morning. Who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. The tongue has the ability to go both ways. Right? We can use it to praise God, and we can use it to build up those who are made in the image of God, one another. We can do that. Or we can use our tongue to plot destruction of others and cause them harm. We should not be doing those things. We should be using it for the purposes of good. And we all have that capacity, that choice of what we're going to do with this tongue, this small thing that has such an incredible impact. And the evil one, the wicked one, is one who uses it for destruction. And that really is what Doeg the Edomite did to David. That's what he did when he ratted out David and ratted out the priests of Nob, Ahimelech and his family, which ultimately led to their destruction. Using his own words to try and build up his position in the courts of the king, build up favor for himself by destroying others. But David says in this sketch of the evil person, as he's talking about Doeg, this man, he says, you know, this is what's going on now, but this is not how it's going to end for him. And he says this again in verse 5. This is what we read. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They'll laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. He is going to pluck you up from the land of the living. You're going down. He's going to take you down. It is not going to end well for the evil person, the one who chooses to put his trust in great wealth and building up his own position through destroying others rather than putting his hope in God. It's not going to go well for you. Evil has an end, and it's not going to be good. So by contrast, we see in David a sense of a sketch of the righteous as he kind of talks a little bit about himself and his own trust. And he says, you know, I'm trusting in God. And he's using his tongue rather than to tear down others to praise God, right? For what you have done, I will always praise you, he says. I will always praise you. David is using his tongue for what it should be used for the praise of God. And so as a result, he says, I am flourishing in the house of God, like an olive tree that's bearing fruit. Like I am flourishing, I am doing well in the presence of my Father, in the house of God. And ultimately, he says, the end of the righteous is an end of hope rather than destruction. For the wicked person, the end is destruction. It's ruin. It's being torn down. But for the righteous person who trusts in God, the end is hope. Hope and joy in the presence of God. Now, as you may be thinking through this story and the psalm that David wrote, you may be catching that there's a little bit of irony here. Did you pick that up? Because David is saying, Doeg, you who you who are evil are going to be torn down. You're just an awful person. And me, I'm flourishing in the courts or in the house of God. But when you look at what you see when David writes this psalm, that's not quite how it looks. Because Doeg, right now, is rising in power and stature in the courts of King Saul. He is being elevated because he's following through and doing what even the king's guards wouldn't do. And he is raising himself up in stature within the court of the king. Whereas David, on the other hand, the one who is flourishing, is hiding out in a cave as a fugitive with a 400 guys who are like outcasts and misfits and people who have run away to kind of be this crazy band with him. I'm not going to call it his merry men, but it might be close, right? David's just like, he's on the run and hiding from the king in caves, and Doeg's in the courts of the king, probably eating all sorts of great things in the court there. And David's saying, Doeg, your end is ruin, and I'm flourishing in the house of the Lord. Actually, one of my favorite lines from this whole thing, when you read the account of Abiathar coming and talking to David in 1 Samuel, my favorite line is right at the end of that whole kind of section, and this is what he says. So David says to Abiathar, stay with me. Don't be afraid, okay? The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too, so you'll be safe with me. Isn't that a comforting thought? It's not like, hey, Abiathar, don't worry, we're getting a big army together, we're going to be okay. No. The guy who's trying to kill you is trying to kill me, so stay with me and you'll be safe. Yeah, that sounds like a great plan. Good call, David. But there's this irony, right? You feel this. That while one is rising up in power, the other one is being beaten down. That's what we see, but that's not how it's going to end. And ultimately, I think it can sometimes feel that way in the face of the evil that we see around us. Feels sometimes like there's nothing holding that back. Like the wicked, the ones who would go out there and destroy others, they just keep rising in power. And the ones who are being beaten down just keep getting pushed down further and further. But ultimately, that's not how it's going to end. Within David's story, Doeg will come to ruin. David is going to end up having life and be elevated to the position of king. God will overcome for David. And God will overcome for us. And God has overcome for us. Jesus sat alone in a garden, left to his thoughts and the quiet that was only interrupted by the wind rustling the leaves of the trees around him. He sat in stillness, alone, deep in thought and prayer, thinking about what had brought him to this point. Quite a journey from carpenter to rabbi to prophet to expected king to suspected criminal. Jesus sat knowing full well what these next days would bring, and he wept and he prayed in the quiet of the garden. Alone. The sound of footsteps broke the silence. Not a messenger, but a mob. A mob led by the temple guards come to arrest Jesus to put him on trial before the religious council. In the mob was one of Jesus' close friends who walked over to Jesus and gave him a kiss on the cheek. Not out of brotherly love or respect, but a kiss of betrayal. Jesus looked at the face of his betrayer, and really at that moment in the garden, looked in the face of evil itself. And he chose to overcome it. Not by resisting arrest, not by putting up a fight, not by calling his disciples to raise their swords and attack everyone there. Not by calling down the armies of heaven to destroy all those who would stand against him. Jesus decided to overcome evil by allowing himself to be arrested, tried, and executed, taking all of the sin and the evil of the world and the punishment of the wrath of God for all those things upon himself, and then be raised again by God in victory over evil and sin and death. See, Jesus has already overcome evil. He did it at the cross when he took all of the penalty for sin of the whole world for all of history upon himself and died with that upon him. He overcame evil both in the world and the evil that's in you and me. We all are marked with the sinfulness of humanity. We all have that. We all have that capacity for evil within us. But Jesus has overcome it and given us an opportunity to live free of it. And he's overcome evil in the world already. He's defeated it. And he will one day return to fully put it down and destroy it. And so today, really all I want you to take away from this isn't here's what I do when I face against evil. All I want you to do is remember that Jesus has already overcome it on your behalf. The evil that you feel and see in the world, the evil that dwells within you and me, that comes from our sinful nature, he has overcome that already. And so when we see the evil going on around us, when we see it in the faces of those kind of just around us in our lives, and I know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against principalities and powers and all the spiritual realm of this dark world, I get that, but it's expressed often through people. But when we see that around us, when we see the stories on the news and we're horrified by what's going on, remember that Jesus has already overcome and that Jesus ultimately will overcome. He's won the victory and he is going to make all things new in the kingdom of God one day. So we can have hope. Even when we see this stuff going around us, we can have hope knowing that Jesus has overcome. The battle is already won. And so along with David, at the end of this psalm, we can say, "For what you have done, I will always praise you." The fact that Jesus, you have overcome because of what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. It's my hope that today you will feel encouraged to have hope no matter what you see going on around you. There's hard stuff in our world today. There's hard stuff in our lives today. There's all sorts of stuff that's happening all the time. But in the midst of that, we can have hope knowing that Jesus has overcome. Now, we will be talking more about David's specific response next week. And Paul's going to be taking us into Psalm 59, I believe it is. And David's story was like one thing after another after another. And he captured so many great things in Psalms about how he experienced and expressed this. But we're going to carry on with that next week, a little bit more about his response. But for today, just go away with hope, knowing that Jesus has overcome for you.